Welcome to another episode of 30 Minutes in the New Testament. 30 Minutes in the New Testament is a 1517 Podcast Network podcast. You can go to 1517.org/podcast. Check out all the other podcasts that are living over there. While you're over there, go over to the events page. If you live anywhere near Minnesota, you guys know Gretchen Ronovich has a new book coming out. It's not out yet at the time of this releases, but you can pre-order it. It's called Ragged. We're doing an event out in Minnesota, out in Fergus Falls, the home of the Lutheran Brethren, and it's going to be just kind of a one-day event.
My synodical body, folks.
That's right. Eric will be there. I'll be there. Gretchen Ronovich will be there. Scott Keith will be there.
Yep, Luke Chellog and Pastor Mark Tungseth.
That's ready to go.
Pastor of the church that we're hosting this event.
Yeah, it's going to be a good time. It's $20 to go to the all-day event, but here's the thing. You pay $20 to go to the event, you get a copy of the book. It comes with your registration.
Indeed.
So you can't afford not to go. You're really paying like $5 to get into this thing. If you live anywhere, you know, if you live in Minneapolis, you know, it's not that far of a drive. You know, if you live in Fargo, not that far of a drive. The name of the event is The Life Lived in Christ, a conference on Christ and the Christian. It's going to be a good time. You should come out. You can get all the information over on the website. Just go to the events page. Eric, the goal today is to wrap up Paul's letter to the Ephesians, which we should have no problem doing.
Indeed. And the part of Paul's letter to the Ephesians we're in, speaking of the life lived in Christ, is really all about the life lived in Christ. If you've been with us for the last couple of episodes, you know that the instruction has really been pretty practical. I mean, you know, you've got Ephesians 5 dealing mainly with how to conduct your relationships with one another in the church. It moves to then the relationship within the context of family, talking about wives and husbands and how they should seek to live with one another in the best possible situation or the best possible way. Moves to kids and parents and instructions for them. And we talked about all those things last week. And today we continue on in that theme, looking at Ephesians 6, verse 5. And it moves to basically work life. And yet it is a little confusing, but it's a little maybe misleading to make that kind of division, because it's specifically dealing with the relationship of bondservants and masters. And the reason I say that making that division between family and work life is a little difficult is, just for context's sake, a bondservant was kind of treated like a member of the family. I mean, it was generally the case that they all lived together. And in the Greco-Roman world, even though there was certainly cases of abuse from masters to bondservants and that sort of thing, most of the time they became very, very close. And the bondservant would have his own family and they would live life together. And so it's a little deceptive to make a clean break and say, now we move to work. Nevertheless, that is a big portion of what's going on here. So
yeah, and you know, as you head into a text like this, I mean, I think it's fine to say that this is a little uncomfortable for our day. I mean, while
of course,
you know, different than the most horrific forms of slavery that we're familiar with, it's not that. It's still not something that in our day and time that we would consider a good. It's still not a practice that we would want to engage in to boost the economy. But, you know, Eric, I mean, at this point in the context that Paul is writing, this wasn't just like something that was going on. This was a third of the population.
A third of the population were bondservants or family members of those. And that's just specific to probably the city of Ephesus. In the broader Roman Empire, it was actually bigger than that. It's hard to talk about this issue without understanding that historical context. Yes, it's true that in the city of Ephesus, it was probably a third of the population that was bondservants or bondservant family members. But even in the broader Roman world, it was bigger than that. It was such a central part of the economy and the way that work functioned, that to call for the end of the institution, which we might expect, knowing that certainly if we read letters like Paul's letter to the Philemon, if we hear, you know, Paul saying in Galatians, there's neither free nor slave in Christ, we would expect him to say, well, let's get rid of this. But the reality is it was much more complicated, as all sort of historical issues are, to simply call for a ban on the practice. And so this is Paul's way of saying, okay, this is the institution that this whole place is built on. How do you live peaceably within it? So that eventually, indeed, I think there's seeds in all of the writings about the bondservants that Paul is basically alluding to. If this is the process, one day this will cease.
Yeah, I mean, there's nowhere in the letters where Paul is like, and this practice is just the ideal way.
Yeah, it's just dandy. No, yeah. You don't get that.
No, he does. He addresses people who are currently in that position, but he never says this actually is exactly the ideal way for all economies to set up. There's nothing like that. There's other, sometimes you'll hear like, oh, Paul like totally affirms slavery, and he doesn't ever do that.
No. No, he simply acknowledges the situation as it is and then gives instructions to the end that they can live peaceably in the institution they're in. So you get this, there is this overall thrust within Paul's writing that is often ignored, and really I would say within all of the New Testament, which essentially says, seek to live peaceable and quiet lives, minding your own business. There is this, there's very clearly, I know it may be unpopular in this day and age, but the apostles do not seem intent on creating revolution or trying to cause an insurrection against the authorities as they exist at the time.
Right.
They have a trust that when, as the gospel is preached and it spreads, that eventually some of these institutions will fall apart. Indeed, they do. And so with that, by way of background and context a little bit anyway, we could go on and on with that, but I hope at least you get the emphasis here. Paul writes in verse 5, "Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or free."
Yes, one of the things I actually like about the way he constructs this is that he makes this distinguishes between earthly masters and God. And so he says, bondservants, obey your earthly masters. So that's a qualifier. So what he's saying is that there you might be in a position where you have a master here on earth, but this is not the person to whom you ultimately belong, right? So he says, you know, obey your earthly masters the same way you would Christ, to whom you belong. The implication is that is who you really belong to.
Yeah, these people that are your earthly masters are not your true master.
Right. That's why he says, don't do it like just for eye service or as people pleasers, you know, just to get it. You know, to get an attaboy or to make people think well of you, but do it as a bondservant of Christ. So you say you might have temporarily an earthly master, but ultimately your master is Christ, and this is the very best person to belong to. Paul does this all the time, where he'll call us slaves of Christ or servants of Christ or bondservants to God, and people are like, "Eesh, like that seems a little like no." Belonging to God is as good as it gets.
Yes. He is a benevolent, gracious, good lover of gifts, giving gifts to his quote unquote bondservants.
Yes.
And so really, you know, you look at this, and this is something that's often done, but I think it's fair game, is you can read what's being emphasized here to the bondservants, and you can certainly apply it to one's work life today. Because this was the way that most people did work, well, the application is, when you go to your job, don't just serve your boss with eye service or as people pleasers, but do it knowing that you're ultimately serving Christ. And so, you know, your boss might be lame. Your boss might not know what they're talking about. And you might, you know, get frustrated with your boss from time to time at work. It's just natural that that would happen in any situation. And what will keep you going on those days where the boss seems to be really not doing things the way you'd want him to is to recognize you're not working for him ultimately.
Yeah.
you ultimately you're serving the Lord, and know that what you do there actually matters, that God is working through you to serve your neighbor and to glorify himself.
Yeah. And I like that he talks about God looks at everyone the same way, whether bond servant or free. So God is not really taking into account whether or not you're a servant or you're a master. This is the God who judges impartially.
That's right. And to that end, he goes on in verse 9 to say something that I think it, at that time would have been quite surprising to hear. He says, "Masters, do the same to them and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven and that there is no partiality with him." So it emphasizes that point again, Dan. There's no partiality. In God's eyes, your status on this place, whether master or bondservant, is irrelevant. What your status is in the eyes of God is a sinner redeemed by the blood of Christ, period. No matter how much money you have or how much power you have, you're all sinners redeemed by the blood of Christ. So to the degree, master, that you might be tempted to treat your bondservant as less than you, cut it out.
Yeah, so this threatening, you can forget about any idea that Paul's okay with anyone, you know, abusing their servants or anything like that. He's not even okay with you speaking that way to them. So, a threat is a verbal thing, right? So this is, Paul is like, you don't even get to threaten.
Yeah. Yeah, this was, this is where you see the subtle subversiveness of the New Testament writers when it comes to male-female issues, what we talked about last week, when it comes to parenting issues, and when it comes to the bondservant and master relationship. There's these subversive verses like this that point to a reality that goes beyond the current structure that was found in the Roman world, which was really all about dominance, you know, whether it be in the home or whether it be with the kids or whether it be with the bondservant.
Yep.
And you'll find this all throughout the New Testament. There's just these subversive hints that lead to the abolishment of some of the abuses that were so, so common in the ancient world.
Yep.
And so now we move on to really kind of a crescendo in Paul's letter, a passage that I think is very familiar to many of our listeners. And it's usually given a title, the whole armor of God.
Yeah, I think I got one of these kits as a kid once, where it was plastic. I got to put on all the pieces. It was great.
You know, I never had that, Dan, so I got to check that out. But I've seen the pictures.
It's extremely helpful.
Yes. So Paul writes, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might." Very important, folks. Right out of the gate, Paul is not saying be strong and in the strength of your might, because you don't have any to speak of.
Yeah, being strong in the Lord is depending on the strength of the Lord.
Yes. And again, we emphasize this so often here, Dan. To the degree that you think your independence is a sign of spiritual strength, that is precisely the opposite.
Yep.
It is dependence that leads to our strength. It is in our weakness that God is shown to be strong.
Yeah, right at the foundation of faith is dependence.
That's right. And so to that end, he says in verse 11, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." Now, Dan, I don't know about you, but it seems to me that a whole lot of us Christians really easily forget this reality.
It seems to me that a lot of people want to focus on the back end of this. They're like, we're doing warfare against the rulers and authorities and cosmic powers in the present darkness, the spiritual forces of evil. That's what we're doing. While forgetting the first part, which is the impetus for him saying that second part, which is, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood.
Yes.
So the idea here is not that we need to obsess over some huge spiritual battle, but he's reminding you that your brother and sister are not the thing you are supposed to be fighting with.
Or for that matter, you're not supposed to be fighting with the others that aren't your brothers and sisters. That's not ultimately your enemy. And too often, the church is busy pointing out everybody's problems in the culture, quote unquote, you know, the culture. It's, oh, the culture. And the reality is, there's a spiritual dynamic that goes way deeper than any things that you see visibly.
Yep.
It's not our job to go and take down every physical presence that we see that might be opposing us. We must recognize that there's a deeper spiritual component going on in order for us to then take up the whole armor of God, which he continues with next in verse 13. And he says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, Dan, I think it would be remiss of us if we didn't talk a little bit about what these things are, not in great detail, but, you know, when we think about the belt of truth, the belt, what did it do? You know, for a Roman soldier, well, it literally held up your outfit so that you could actually go to battle. If you didn't have the belt, there was a good chance that you were going to get snagged on the kind of clothing you were wearing at that time. The belt of truth, of course, where do we find the truth? In Christ, because he is the way, the truth, and the life. And it, for that matter, the breastplate of righteousness. I've heard many people say and emphasize that this righteousness is, of course, our righteousness. But again, contextually,
it's
the righteousness given to you by God.
Yeah, it's God's armor. So yes. It's God's truth, and God's righteousness is God's everything. So you're going to throw this breastplate of God's righteousness. You're just going to drape this thing right over your heart, righteousness of God.
Yeah, because if you try to do it with your own righteousness, your heart is not going to be protected, my friends.
No.
Your heart will be deceived very quickly.
Your righteousness
and despaired.
Your righteousness is like painting a bullseye on your heart.
That's right. And so the breastplate of righteousness is indeed the imputed righteousness we are given by Christ that can protect our hearts against the schemes of the devil that would make us want to look at our hearts and try and determine whether we're good enough for God based on that or not. No. Don't look to your own righteousness. Look to the righteousness given to you by Christ. He continues in verse 15, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. So again, everything, folks, you can see here, the whole armor of God is literally another way of saying, hey, remember who you are in Christ.
Yeah, these shoes of the gospel, you know, given to you in the gospel of peace. This is being able to walk in peace, right? To move in peace.
Yep. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. So the evil one comes at you and accuses you of all the sins that you've done and says, how can you possibly be a Christian? Well, the shield of faith says, well, I know if it was based on my ability that I wouldn't be saved at all, but I have the breastplate of Christ's righteousness. I have the shoes of peace given to me by the gospel. I have the belt of truth given to me in Christ. So nothing you say to me about what I've done can be held against me. It's already been forgiven.
We just got done talking about faith. This is the shield of depending on all of those things being done for you.
That's right.
So it's hard to attack somebody who has somebody else doing everything for them.
Yeah, it's a really good deal for us, man.
It is.
We take this whole armor of God on, and really it's just another way of saying, hey, why don't you stop trying to fight and let God do the battle?
Yeah.
How about that? How about God just takes over? And take the helmet of salvation. What does the helmet protect? Well, the helmet protects your mind. It protects your head to make sure that you're not taken over by the enemy. So all the bases are covered. Your heart's covered. Your head's covered, your feet are covered, your waist is covered, everything's covered by God's good news in Christ. And then he finally gives us, you may have noticed all the parts of the armor so far are defensive in nature. They're all meant to defend against the enemy's attacks against us because the enemy is always on the attack against us. But the last one is a weapon of offense. He says, take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And you can't help but think when you hear something like that, Dan, of Jesus in the wilderness, battling the devil and being tempted. And what does he do?
Just cuts that devil up with the word.
That's right. Cuts that devil up with the word. And so we want to be able to stand on the word as well as we are accused and as the flaming darts of the evil one come at us, whether they tempt us to despair or tempt us to believe in ourselves too much rather than look to Christ. We want to depend on the word of God that tells us what the truth actually is.
Yeah.
And another weapon of offense here, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. And so, complete package here, Dan. You've got all the defensive parts here, the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, the shoes fitted for the gospel of peace, the helmet of salvation, the shield of faith, all of it's there. And you've got your weapon of offense, you've got your sword of the Spirit, and you've got the ability to pray at all times in the Spirit. And specifically, Paul goes on to say to pray for others as well.
Yeah, I mean, this is interesting that he's like, yeah, and you get to pray for other people. That's nice, right? So the idea here is that you don't wrestle against flesh and blood. You're going to war with evil. You're not wrestling against flesh and blood. You're praying for that.
Yeah, that's right. And Paul doesn't exclude himself from here because Paul knows that he's just as human as anybody else and just as prone to weakness and struggle as anybody else. And so he says, pray also for me, verse 19, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. So this is, I mean, I love this, Dan, because the thing that Paul is concerned about, he says, I want you to pray for me, but here's what I want prayer for specifically, that I'd be a clear and powerful preacher of the good news.
Yeah. Yeah, the mystery of the gospel. But yeah, I love it when Paul uses this language of the mystery of the gospel. Like he's going around and telling you the most unbelievable secret that you could possibly ever hear. Like the mystery of the incarnation, the mystery of God becoming flesh and taking on the sins of the world and dying so that all might be declared righteous. Like he's going to come and tell you this mystery.
Yeah. And, you know, it's important to note that he is, in fact, in prison while he's writing this. And so you might expect, I mean, because he says, I'm an ambassador for the gospel in chains, you might expect that one of Paul's prayer requests would be like, hey, can you throw a prayer up for me so I can get out of this dungeon? So I can get out of this house arrest? Can I, you know, can you pray, throw a prayer up for me so I can be free?
Yeah, or maybe at the end here, like, instead of final greetings, if I say final instructions for the jailbreak, that's not what it is, though. He's like, and last of all, you need to get Mark and Luke and a couple of ox and some good chains, and we're going to need to break me out of here.
Yeah. So, yeah, it's abundantly clear that Paul, his main priority here, as you see so often in his ministry, Dan, is to get the gospel out at all costs. So if that means that he's going to have to be in prison for a while, then he'll get the gospel out there. If it means that he's going to be free, he'll get the gospel out there. As he says in some of his other writings, whether, you know, he's hungering or whether he's got much, he's learned to be content in all things. The most important thing for him is, I want to share the mystery of the gospel boldly as I ought to.
Yeah, that's exactly
right.
That's
the goal. That's the goal. And so now we get to really the final greetings of the letter to the Ephesians. He says, so that you also may know how I am and what I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. So Tychicus is presumably, Dan, the guy who's delivering this very letter.
Right.
And Paul wants him to know, like, you got any questions about my status and how I'm doing, you know, in jail? Just ask him. He'll tell you. And what you'll find is that he's got encouragement for you. He's got some encouraging news.
Yeah, you know, what's wild about these letters, you know, you pick up the Bible, you read it, you're like, and then Paul wrote a letter to these people. That's great. this dude's writing a letter from prison that he has to then give to somebody else who has to travel a long, long way to deliver this letter.
Yeah.
So this letter arriving in Ephesus is a big deal. Got a letter from Paul from prison. It's a huge deal.
The church in Ephesus receiving something like this, and probably at this time they're, you know, in different houses, different homes around Ephesus. They're not all located in one place. And so you can only imagine the kind of anticipation and the kind of bated breath that people would have when they got news that Paul has sent a letter and this guy Tychicus is here to read to you, to share with you what Paul has to say about the faith and what Paul has to say about his status in jail. I mean, it's just, it's hard for us, Dan, to even fathom this kind of life because everything is so immediate for us with social media and with Slack and with all the other things we use. We can just send off a link and boom, there you go, it's done. But man, I mean, this is a heavy endeavor, weeks long process of trying to get one letter to a group of people.
Yeah. Yep.
So he concludes, peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible.
It's a great ending.
It is a great ending because I love those last two words, love incorruptible. It harkens back to what he writes to the Corinthians that, you know, faith, hope, and love are, of course, the most important things, but the one thing that will not be corrupted no matter what, that will not end, is love.
Yeah. Yeah, and this is, you know, this is a letter with a lot of, he does a lot of telling you what it means to live a life in Christ, what it means to be in Christ, what that looks like, has a lot of talking about how we should treat one another because we are in Christ and we are the body of Christ. Yeah. And this is such a great way to conclude. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. That can't be then this sort of love that I've drummed up, this love that I've somehow dug deep. And I just love, I mean, could you say, Eric, that you love, the love you have for Christ is incorruptible in and of itself, just that the love that you have? No, there's no way that this is true, right? But what he is saying is that this love, the love that you have for Christ, is birthed by the gospel, and that even though we pass away, even though we die, even though the earth passes away, that what the gospel has birthed in us is incorruptible, though everything else is.
Yeah, it just, again, you can see throughout the whole letter, especially the first four chapters, we were constantly making note of how Paul is wanting the Ephesians to know all the blessings that they have as a result of being what? In Christ. And so all of it flows from being in Christ, being united to Christ. From that union, thus flows this new way of treating our neighbors, this new way of treating our family, this new way of treating the people we work with, and this new way of living, living with confidence, with the whole armor of God covering us no matter what we face in this life, so that indeed we know that we are, because we are loved with an incorruptible love, that whatever degree of love we have, how imperfect it is, that will also go on to be incorruptible in eternity.
That's right. And that's it, man. That is Paul's letter to the Ephesians. We will be starting something else next week. We will let you know then what it is. You know, we're not ones to, we don't tell. We come out with a surprise. So
indeed,
next week we will start another book, and I'm looking forward to it, Eric. I enjoyed Ephesians.
Me too. And by the way, folks, if you enjoyed Ephesians, we'd really appreciate it if you dropped by the podcast page and left a rating or review. That always helps people get to see the podcast a little more easily. And we want people to see this podcast and hear this podcast so that they can be exposed to all the good news that the Word of God has for them.
Yeah. Get over there to iTunes and drop that 5-star review and say something nice. That would be greatly appreciated. All right, Eric, I'll see you next week.
All right, sounds good.